We're in part four on the Sabbath series, and you're still coming. Shocking and amazing. But I wanted to open with a little different twist today. I want to do two things before we actually dig into the message. One, I'm going to read you the scripture of why this message is so important. Because some of you are probably saying, Tom, you're just a little too harsh on the Sabbath thing. You may say that about other messages. I don't know. At least you don't do it to me, so thank you for that. But the bottom line is I do have a reason that I choose these messages. And primarily it's because the Father will lead me in the direction I need to do something. But let me just share with you one of my fears. And this one's permitted. It's one of the few fears that's permitted. And it's found in Ezekiel 22. And some of you already know what this says. It says, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. And just in case you're flipping there to make sure I'm reading correctly, it's Ezekiel 22, verses 25 through 26. They've devoured souls, and they have taken the treasure and the precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests, teachers, whatever you want to call them, her priests have violated my Torah and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between holy and profane. Neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them. This is my fear. This is my fear that I would ever dare do something that would qualify me to be lumped in with this group of people. Because this is talking about teachers. It's not talking about anybody else other than the priests. Now, you can learn from this because it applies to all of us. But the only fear I have when I give a message is that I water it down to the point where you don't understand what God is trying to share with you. Point number two before we get started is this. If you come to the knowledge of something in the scriptures that you didn't know before, it's not so that you would feel awful and horrible, and it's not to tear you down. It's to get you the light of fire under you and get you to make a change. That's what repentance is all about. Repentance is about coming to the knowledge of truth that God has already laid down thousands of years ago and saying, I'm not doing that. Father, forgive me. I need to make changes in my life. And number three, it's a process at times. You're never expected to read just sit down and read the Old Testament and put this all into play in one day. It'd be physically impossible anyway. So if you come to the knowledge of something, start the process. Be a people with a heart that says, Father, I want to please you. And it's just like Jim shared with us in this message, we have to be willing to change. Often people will share stuff that they may not agree with me. And if they don't agree with me, they are more than welcome to come sit down and talk to me. I am a rational person. I've never screamed at anybody. Anybody know me well enough can vouch for that? I don't scream at people. We will sit down, let's reason together. Show me the scriptures where I'm wrong. I will analyze, and if I'm wrong, I'm going to apologize to you, anybody else I've led astray. So the Sabbath teaching, why is it so important? And we've already gone through 3 weeks of it. But one of the things Mark mentioned today in our prayer time before service was the connecting. And I think it was something you said you were going to bring up in the Torah portion a couple weeks ago and just didn't have the opportunity. And for the last five, six months, my wife and I have been looking forward to connecting to the land of Israel. We're leaving in a little over 5 weeks. And we're going to land, and when we land on the ground, we're going to connect to the land that was promised to us. Now, it may happen in my lifetime. I hope it does. It may not. We don't know. We'll see. But that is our land, biblically promised to the sons of Israel. And we're going to connect to that land. Do you realize that today is the day the Father wants to connect to you? He's set this aside a day. It's a 24-hour period. He said, this day isn't about you. And we're going to go into some of these scriptures. It's not about you. It's about me. And it's about your ability to get refreshed spiritually. And it's about your ability to connect to me. So the next time you make an excuse, now I'm not talking about you're in a bad situation and you got to spend some time to figure out how to get out of it. But the next time you try to use an excuse, because this concert's really something I really want to see and it's on the Sabbath, you are basically saying, I don't want to connect with you, Father, because, you know, Jumping Beans is playing downtown and they're just, I got to see them. Okay? I'm not trying to be critical on anybody who's in a tough situation with the Sabbath, with work or whatever. That, I believe, that we're going to talk about in a little while. But you've got to understand, every time you make a decision to do something you know is not holy and not what God called for the Sabbath, you're basically saying, you know, nice, I really appreciate the offer, but I really don't have time for you today. Because he's saying, this day is set apart, and I want to spend time with you. I want to connect to you. And that's why the Sabbath is so important. We're not going to go into any type of recap today because we don't have time. So what we're going to do is we're going to dive into this portion, which is really the meat of the Sabbath. It's what do the scriptures say we are to do and not to do on the Sabbath. And I'm going to give you a warning ahead of time. I am not going to tell you what I think you should do. I'm going to tell you what the scriptures say. You guys decide for yourself. But we're going to go through a lot of stuff. And I was thinking, you know, I was gone last week, so it's been 2 weeks since I've been up here with part three. And I was praying, and I said, Father, isn't there anything in the New Testament that would be a clear-cut example? Because the New Testament doesn't have that much written about the Sabbath. Now, there's enough there that you should get it, but it's not clear-cut, and it's not, there's not a lot written. So I said, Father, there's got to be something I'm missing, something that clear-cut says the Sabbath is holy and it should continue to be kept. And this is what he said. He said, what about my son and his death? And it wasn't like I didn't know about Yeshua and his death. It wasn't like I haven't studied that. But it hit me. The disciples had just got done walking with Yeshua for probably a year or a little more. Okay, we're going to go with the first 300 years of history, okay? A year or a little more they walked with Yeshua. Nobody ever questioned that in the first 300 years till Constantine. So for a year or more, they walked with this guy who was their master and their teacher. They almost all, if not all of them, came to know him as the Messiah, right? Is that fair enough for everybody to agree on? They knew him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They saw miracles beyond anything we can comprehend. They watched as the lame were walking, as the blind were seeing, as people from the dead rose up. This was the Messiah of God. Yet when he died, they dared not desecrate the Sabbath by giving Yeshua a proper funeral. They would not violate the Sabbath. They were content with coming back after and anointing his body. Now, if there's any time you would think it would be okay to break the Sabbath, it would be to give the Son of God a proper burial. But they said, no, we wouldn't dare violate the Sabbath of God. That's how committed they were. And if there was anybody that would have known that he was changing the Sabbath, it would have to be his disciples. What kind of a cruel trick would that be if he was going to change something? The reality is we know factually from Scripture he didn't change anything. Their whole life revolved around the Messiah, but they knew they had to keep both the High Holy Day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the weekly Sabbath. It says in Luke 23:56, they rested according to the commandment. He could have said they just rested on the Sabbath day, but the inspiration behind Luke's writing was according to the commandment. So the next time you're faced with a tough decision, you could also ask yourself, well, what would the disciples have done? And there are a couple places that there are things you're allowed to do that would appear to violate the Sabbath. But the reason they're okay is because they're in the Torah. And we're going to talk about them next week. But the bottom line is, most people will claim an ox in the ditch for anything. Okay? The ox in the ditch has become the messianic excuse. And frankly, please don't share your oxes in the ditches with me unless they're real. Okay? I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just trying to say, I get tired of hearing somebody go, yeah, you know, my son stubbed his toe, so I had to take him to the doctor, or I had to do this, or I had to do that. You know, if he's sick, take him to the doctor. But, you know, come on, stubbing your toe. My car wouldn't start. You got another car. Does your spouse have a car? Fix the car tomorrow. The excuses don't go over well with me. How do you think the Father views it? He's the one that wrote the instructions, not me. So why are there so little verses in the New Testament about the Sabbath day? Why would there need to be? There was nobody in Israel, I mean, virtually nobody, that didn't know to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. There was nobody in Israel that didn't know what God defined as food and what was called carcasses you stay away from. There was no reason to reteach what was painfully obvious. It'd be like teaching a 10-year-old how to walk again. They know how to walk. Why would you teach a 10-year-old how to walk again? Does that make sense? So the New Testament doesn't have a lot of verses, but there are enough in there that I believe should leave no doubt. And the apostles knew and understood this, and this is why they continued to keep the Sabbath after Yeshua was gone. So the bottom line is when we come to a commandment that is not comfortable in this day and time, okay, it's not comfortable in Babylon. It's easy in Israel. Piece of cake. Everybody else is closed, I'm closed. Everybody else isn't working, what am I going to do, right? But in Babylon, it's a little different. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to use Mark's example from 2 weeks ago. The Father told them to put blood on the sides, on the top, and down the other side of their doors. Most likely the most bizarre thing they had ever been asked to do. Paint blood. First, take an innocent animal, keep it in your home 4 days, kill it, paint its blood on your household, and then eat it that night while you're ready to go with your sandals on and yada, 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 the whole instruction. So where would we be if the Father asked us to do something bizarre like that? Because let's face it, at that time, that was bizarre. Are we going to be obedient, or are we going to go, you know what, I just built this house. I'm not going to ruin it with paint all over it. It's going to stink. No, I don't feel like it. It's not the way I want to worship you. What would have happened to them? That was such a good point, Mark. I'll never forget that. So that leads me to this point. Why don't we stop arguing in vanity and therefore worshiping in vanity and start just taking God's word for it at face value? If he said it's impossible for me to change, why are we going to try to, you know, string along the words of Paul to figure out a way to make it change? Why? The words of the Father are straightforward and really not that difficult. And keeping his commandments are easy. Keeping the commandments of men are impossible. You know why? The commandments of men never stop changing. They never, it's a moving target. It's 1 week it's this, next week it's that. 1 week you can't dance, next week you have to dance. The commandments of men are a moving target. You'll never hit them. So point number 7 in the series from the Sabbath is, how does Scripture say we are to honor and keep the Sabbath holy? It's also one of the toughest ones because I get questions all the time and I refuse to tell people how they should keep the Sabbath. I will be happy to share with you what the Scriptures say, but I'm not going to tell you what you should and shouldn't do if it's not in the book. So we're just going to go through point by point. And one of the points we discussed a couple weeks ago, and that's resting on the Sabbath day. That's crystal clear because it's in almost every verse about the Sabbath is rest. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago, and it's rejuvenating your spirit and getting physical rest. Same for you, same for your animals. The animals didn't work on that day. That spiritual rejuvenation is what it is. It's that connection with the Father, connecting with him to let him download to you and let him love on you and let him teach you and share with you. But point number 2, which is something we haven't talked about, is there is no work permitted on the Sabbath day. Okay? Don't get mad at me. This is in the Scriptures. Almost every Old Testament verse on the Sabbath says not to work. It says you shall do no work therein. But I want to read one of the passages from Exodus 16 because we want to get into a little bit about what kinds of work, because this has been one that's been butchered, they'll say, well, it's only work if you're making money. And then others will say, well, it's only work if it's really tiring. And then others will come up with different... The problem with that is that you don't find this in the Bible. So then you're left to the same old thing. We're just saying what is right in our own eyes. And we always seem to have a moving target when we let that happen. So Exodus 16, verse 4 says, then Jehovah said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people should go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my Torah or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So the first thing you got to recognize is this is a test. Okay? It's a test. Deuteronomy 8:2. I tested them in the wilderness to see if it was in their heart to keep my commandments or not. He's saying right here in Exodus, it was a test. I'm testing these people to see, are you going to obey me or are you not going to obey me? And you, if you read on a few verses, you see that they, some of them, disobey him. Secondly, it clearly states on day six, you will collect and prepare, and it ends up being twice as much. So the Father is going to provide for you on Friday, double, so you're not losing out on anything on Saturday, are you? On the seventh day. And it says that they were to prepare it on Friday. Preparation day. Friday is the preparation day. If you're not getting everything done by Sabbath, start preparing earlier. Do you realize that there are some people that start preparation on Thursday? It's not a sin. Okay? It's not a crime. You're allowed. It's permitted. You can start on Monday if you need that much time. Okay? If you'd rather do like 10 minutes a day, do what you need to do. The point is the Father wants you to figure out your schedule and prepare so that you and him can connect and meet on Shabbat. Food preparation was to be done on Friday. And throughout history, the vast majority, let's clarify, religious Jewish people have always been prepared. When the sun sets, it's done. There's no more work. No, we're nothing. Now, I've heard people go like, well, I got to wash my dishes. Well, we'd have ants. I got a solution for you. Paper plates, put the garbage outside and let the ants have at it. Okay? It's not that big a deal. There are ways around it. There are ways to deal with it. It's just, is it in your heart or not? We're told that we can do certain things on the Sabbath. And the fact that these people in this time... And they're not much different from us. They ended up going out looking for the manna on Saturday morning. It tells us a lot, but it doesn't tell us exactly why they did it, does it? Does it give us the reason? But there's only a couple possible solutions, and I would say it's the same reasons we have today. One could be greed. Could have been that they're greedy. Wow, this stuff is really good. Let's go get more of it. Maybe if somebody else runs out, we can sell it. We don't know. And I'm not into guessing, but it could be greed. Because they had plenty of food for that day. Either that or God's a liar. And they still went out looking for manna. Could be, highly probable, they didn't trust Jehovah. They didn't trust that there was going to be this manna every single day. Because this is very early on. This might have been the very beginning, the first week that it happened. They didn't trust. See, they'd seen everything he did. They knew he was a mighty God, but they didn't trust him. And today, a lot of people that talk to me about the Sabbath, I say, listen, I'm not telling you to quit. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm not telling you that. But set it in your heart to be in the process of working towards that. And if you want to get some really good ideas, come to me afterwards. And I'll share with you a couple of stories we don't have time with today. But I've seen people who make that commitment. And over time, they go, okay, with this amount of time, Father, I need you to come through because I'm going to make this commitment to keep your Sabbath. And guess what? I've never heard of anybody who doesn't show up. It may require you to be tested a little bit. It may require you to step out in faith. It may require that you go, you get a little nervous. But he will take care of you. He can provide whatever you think you're losing by not working on that day. It could be rebellion, just to flat out, I know it's what God said, but I really don't want to. It's not convenient. It's not what I'm comfortable with. It's not my life. I just rather do it my way. And I would suggest to you that is not going to work too well. The lack of trust is the highly probable answer here, because that's the problem we have today. One of the main reasons we have to work on Saturdays, we don't trust God to provide the other days. And we had to go through these tests too. Don't think that I'm sitting up here like I haven't had to go through this. When we first came into the knowledge of this, what did we have to do? We had to cancel 3/4 of our trade shows. Trade shows are where I got all my business from. Down the toilet. It was like flush. Father, I got to trust you. This is what you said to do. And you know what? It didn't happen immediately. It took a while, didn't it, honey? But we never were not able to pay our bills. And through that, he's blessed us and we've succeeded. And now, turning off the phone on Friday night and not answering business calls is the greatest thing in the world. 24 days, and it's awesome. It's incredible. And you know what? The Father has blessed my business more now than he ever has. And that's another story. But the bottom line is, he's faithful even when humans are not. But the problem is that lack of trust comes from one big problem. We want to see things in our own eyes, the way we see things. That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in Jehovah with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, because your own understanding will always lead you away from God's understanding. You don't have to understand how he works. You just have to believe that he will work. He will work and he will do this. Amen? Amen. So this, to me, is one of the most important messages of the Sabbath, is the Father wants you to trust in him. And he can provide another job, a new job. He can provide a way for your boss to give you grace and mercy. So let's read a few things about what happened after the golden calf. Because, you know, at the golden calf was where they broke the covenant, right? So let's read a couple things from Exodus 35 if you want to turn over there. And then we're going to go to Numbers 15 just to give you ahead of time. And this is going to tell us what about work and what we're supposed to do. Exodus 35, 2 says, 6 days shall work be done. 6 days. But on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to Jehovah. Whosoever does work on it shall be put to death. All that verse tells us is God is serious. Now let's fast forward 20 to 30 years. And I say that because nobody knows. Numbers 15, we don't know how many years have transpired. And then Numbers 15, verse 32, it says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then Jehovah said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as Jehovah commanded Moses, all of the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Is this a serious matter? Yes or no?
Yes.
It may not be in your eyes, but we're asking, is it a serious matter in God's eyes? And this verse, or a set of verses, infuriates the atheists, the pacifists, and everybody else who despises the Bible. And it infuriates them for one simple reason. They can't make reason of why God would kill somebody for choosing to do his own thing. So this is something Jim said in the Torah portion. He mentioned the word perspective. Do you realize that our perspective on things is different than our neighbor's perspective on the same thing? If I went around and asked 3 or 4 people your perspective on something, I'm probably going to get 3 or 4 different answers. So the perspective on what God does here can be harsh or it can be merciful, depending on the way you view it. On one hand, this guy just picked up sticks and he gets the death penalty. Just picking up some sticks. Doesn't say he was harming anybody. Doesn't say he was hurting anybody. He was picking up sticks. And he receives the death penalty. But the other hand, the way I see it, is God's mercy. And the mercy comes in the fact that the other 2 million people in the congregation are not going to be polluted and corrupted by this cancer. Because this guy was defying the word of God. And he was defying the instructions of Moses. And he was basically saying, I don't care about your instructions. I'm going to do things my way. So God's mercy shows up with all these thousands, if not millions, of other people. Because how many people realize you get a little bit of cancer in your body, and if it's left unchecked and you don't do anything about it, it grows and it grows. And if you keep on doing nothing about it, you die. Right? Most of us, unfortunately, have known somebody that's been through that. Cancer can be cured quite easily. But you have to do things that we don't want to do. You have to cut the junk out of your diet. You have to go all vegetarian. You have to make changes in your life that you're most likely not going to want to do. But the cancer can't survive, and it will die off, and you can be restored. The cancer here is somebody defying the word of God openly in front of the people and corrupting the other people. And God's mercy was we get rid of that cancer and everybody else is left intact. Depends on your perspective. But the bottom line is this, no work is no work. If the women are not allowed to bake and cook on the Sabbath, if you're not allowed to pick up sticks on the Sabbath, if you're not permitted to do any type of physical work of creating fire, kindling, creating the fire, why are we arguing over our jobs with Jehovah? The bottom line is this, our big argument in the Messianic community is, well, we can do this work, but we can't do work that we get paid money. How many people get paid money for cooking for their husbands? Husbands, how many people pay your wives a salary for cooking for you, if your wives cook? How many people have heard of somebody picking up sticks as a way of making an income? I just pick up sticks and people just come pay me. This is basically saying stop working and rest. And that's what the scriptures tell us. And my final question on this point is this. Are you that addicted to work that you cannot take a day off? Don't you see it's a blessing? It's not a curse. It's good for you. It's the day you can relax. You know, you got 6 days to do all the other stuff. It's not that hard to take a day off. For the next point, let's turn it over to Nehemiah, because we're going to read two places in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, for you from the south. If you're from Israel, it's Nehemiah. Chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. Verse 31. It says, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. So basically, it's just a very short verse. It says that we are not to buy anything from people who are selling on the Sabbath day. It gets a little bit better in chapter 13, if you just flip over a page or two. Because obviously not buying didn't stop things. So three or four chapters later in Nehemiah 13, verse 15, it says, in those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and laden donkeys, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manners of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manners of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Verse 17, remember what verse 17 says. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do, and profane the Sabbath day? So the next point is buying and selling are strictly forbidden on the Sabbath for God's children. You can't condemn others because they're not bound to the covenant of God. But if you're a child of God, it's strictly forbidden to buy and sell. It's called an evil thing. It's an evil thing because once you allow some people to start doing it, it'll eventually spread and then everybody is doing it. If you realize at the time of Nehemiah, there's probably more than a dozen times that Israel's been conquered, okay? Now, we know that, you know, the Babylonians, you know, came in and took them out and then they returned to the land here. But do you know how many times the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the, you know, whatever, all the ites have come in and conquered Israel? Go back and study your Old Testament and find out every time that they were conquered is because they abandoned the covenant and they profaned the Sabbath. So Nehemiah is trying to tell them, we've just come out of exile. We just come out of the conquest of Babylon, and here you are going right back to doing the same thing that put us into exile in the first place. He's trying to protect the people. And you may be sitting there going, yeah, but Tom, you don't understand. My boss makes me work. Are you sure I don't understand? Because I think I understand pretty well on this subject. I've had to deal with this with my own family. Have you even asked for the Sabbath day off? We made our daughter do that. She was terrified. The boss said, sure, why didn't you come to me sooner? Are you even trying to maybe set a goal towards keeping it holy? Because Father will have some grace and mercy in this. But where is your heart? I'm not here to judge you. And I'm not here to judge your situation, but I am here to teach what the Word of God says. Because God is looking for people with a heart to obey Him. He's not looking for people who are doing everything perfect. Okay? But you can't hide your heart with God. You can hide it with everyone in this room. You can hide it with me. It doesn't really matter. The only person you're going to stand before is the King one day. He wants you to honor Him His way, and I suggest we start being a people that want to do that. Next up, flip over to Isaiah, first chapter. Because Isaiah has a lot to say about the Sabbath. And trust me, we're not hitting every verse on the Sabbath, because if we did, we'd be here for another 6-8 weeks on this subject. So Isaiah, first chapter, verse 13. It says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons, your Sabbaths, and your convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Now, this is a New Testament church's dream verse. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah. See, God hates all this stuff. He doesn't want you doing it anymore. Okay, first of all, it defies everything else that God says. It defies everything His Son said. It defies everything the New Testament says. But if you want to hang your verse on this, you better understand what He's saying. Because what He's saying here is, It's an abomination to Him when you come and you keep the Sabbath, but then you break my Torah all week. Mm-hmm. When your life is devoid of my instructions, but you think you're going to do one or two things holy. You're going to flash your tzitzits in front of people and whip them around like, look how big these are, but you're not doing justice and mercy, and you're not taking care of the poor. You're not doing all the other things God's instructed. If you want to keep God's Torah, don't be a people that keep the Sabbath holy, but then fail in every other area, or at least not even trying. That's what He's talking about. He's talking about people that say, you know what? Certain things in this whole Torah thing are pretty cool. I kind of like it. But I don't really want to do the things that aren't convenient for me. God despises that. It says it's an abomination to Him. He hates it. You read all through the prophets. And the prophets, by the way, if you believe they are prophets, that is the word of the living God. The point is, celebrating God's feast or honoring His Sabbath day while living a life violating His Torah the rest of the time is an abomination, and He calls it iniquity or wickedness. It's basically saying this: I keep the Sabbath, but you know what? I got this little lust and porn addiction that I don't want to deal with. I keep the Sabbath, but you know, I treat my wife and my kids like garbage. I keep the Sabbath, but my money's my money, and I don't really need to honor Him with it. You know, fill in the gap where it is. I'm not trying to point out anybody's problem. I'm trying to say this. We can't keep the Sabbath and then violate the rest of the Torah instructions and think you're going to be pleasing to God. Isaiah 56:1 says, thus says Jehovah, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. In my righteousness to be revealed. By the word salvation, there is Yeshua. My righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now, the urgency of this passage can be lost if you just gloss over it, because this is a future prophetic time during the end times that Isaiah is talking about. He says, my Yeshua is about to come. And ladies and gentlemen, Yeshua is about to come. Amen. And it's very, very soon in God's timing. That may be 20, 30 years here on earth. We don't know. It may be tomorrow. Well, it can't be tomorrow. There's too many things that still have to happen, but it could be very soon. But the bottom line is, for God, it's right around the corner. It's about to come, and he's saying, basically, my righteousness is going to be revealed. So the bottom line is, if Isaiah is prophesying about the end times and saying that we should be keeping the Sabbath and not defiling it, if we're not keeping Sabbath, we got a big problem. It's either that or Isaiah is a false prophet. You decide. For the next point, turn over to Isaiah 58. If you just decided Isaiah is a false prophet, don't bother. Isaiah 58. Somebody got that. Isaiah 58 is primarily about fasting, and it really kind of focuses on the way that we can do and perform a fast with God's blessing over it. But there's also part at the end there that talks about the Sabbath day, and that's what we're going to read about today. And the Sabbath instructions start in verse 12, Isaiah 58:12. It says, and you know, as we read through this, this is a good thing here, okay? This is something that we should desire. This is good. It says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations and will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. That's pretty cool. Anybody not want any of that? That's a good thing, right? Verse 13, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and Jehovah's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in Jehovah, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of Jehovah has spoken. Are you lacking joy in your life? The answer is right here. The joy of the Lord is in obeying the commandments and keeping his Sabbath and making it a delight and allowing the joy of the Lord to well up inside you. Do you realize that Peter and Paul and many of the disciples were put in prison after being beaten? Okay, now, being beaten in that day and time is not like if Rhonda came at you with this stick, okay? Being beaten in that day and time was pretty severe. They'd come out of there with wounds on their back that were so severe it might take a month or two to heal. And they're in prison singing psalms and praising God and filled with joy. And we whine about the silliest little things. And I'm not demeaning our situation. Some of us are going through some tough things. But we've got to lift ourselves up by celebrating and finding our joy in the Lord. That's the only way we're going to get through some of the tough things we have to go through here in this life. Keeping his Sabbath, his Shabbat, the way he instructed. And second, it says, keep from doing as you please on my holy day. What I always tell people, whether we're counseling one-on-one or I'll tell you in here, if you want to know why you're having issues in your life, the first thing you need to do is examine your own self. Don't ask me to examine you. I won't do it. Examine your own self. Take a look at these things the scriptures say and examine. Most of us need improvement, myself included, and we should be examining ourselves on a regular basis. Keeping from doing as you please on my holy day, I want to take a look at that because it can be misunderstood. The Hebrew word for that is kefetz, and it means delight, desire, longing, good pleasure, that in which one takes delight. Do you realize what the Father is saying here? He's saying something that you don't want to hear. He's saying something I didn't want to hear the first time I heard it. He's saying the Sabbath day is not for you. It's not for your own pleasures and for your own delight. You can receive delight in it, but it's for him. It's a chance for you to connect with the Father, for you to be one with him. What did Yeshua say? He said, I desire that you would be echad, one with me as I am with the Father. We are to be one with him. In order to be echad means you have to follow what he taught and what he showed us. The Sabbath is for us to connect with the Father. Do we receive from the Sabbath? Absolutely. But the Sabbath wasn't designed for us. It wasn't all about us. But we benefit from the rest and we benefit from the connection with the Father. It's amazing. How dare we try to justify ourselves? I mean, do you realize how futile it is to argue with God? You can scarcely argue with a good lawyer, but you're going to sit there and argue with God himself? He's laid all this down, so he's not a moving target. It's fixed. It's right here, and it'll always be here. He never changes. He can't change. He won't change. Get used to it. You should take joy in that. Second part of the verse, the 13, is not honor it by going your own way or doing as you please or speaking idle words. Obviously, speaking idle words is self-explanatory. Okay, idle words means just wasteful talk. The Sabbath is not for that. If you love football, talk about it 6 days a week and talk all you want. If you love things that have no meaning with the Sabbath, spend 6 days a week talking about that stuff. But this day is about the Father. It's about your relationship with friends, family, that have the same love for the Father. It's not the day to come up here and vent about how tough your work week was. If you need to do that, we're here tonight at 6:07 when the sun sets. Come and share all your work week with me, okay? You want to ask me how my business trip was to Florida? I'll be happy to share it with you at 6:07. Okay? But until that time, the words are about the Father. It's about him. It's about the joy. We talk to one another and, you know, and the joy of Messiah in our lives. And I know it's a big challenge, but we're supposed to set this day apart. It's set apart to him. And if it is going to be truly set apart, why should it look like every other day of the week? Okay? There's 6 days for work. There's one day set apart to him. Why should that day look like every other day of the week? It shouldn't. Just like we're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. We're set apart. Let's talk just briefly about the third part of that, which is not to honor it by not going your own way. Because in English, that's pretty darn vague, right? And if you ask three rabbis, you'll get six different decisions. It's just so vague that nobody really knows. But they have butchered this. The Hebrew word for your way is direct, and it means journey, road, path, direction, manner, habit, moral character. And this is the verse that the sages have determined that you're not to travel on a journey on the Sabbath. The key is what defines a journey, because I think they partially got that right in the early days. A journey in the old days was loading up your donkeys and, you know, doing physical amount of work to get that prepared. And then you're either riding on a donkey or you're walking. And it was a lot of work. Okay, if you, you know, remember when the disciples went and went to Emmaus after the Messiah was crucified? That was about a 5-6 mile journey. And they'd have to load up their supplies. And whether they're walking or riding, it was a process. You do notice that they said they waited till after the Sabbath. Now, they probably wanted to get out of there. Now, they knew the feast was going on, but they had to honor the Sabbath day, and then they went to Emmaus. They waited till the Sabbath was over, because even a short journey of 5-6 miles back in that day and time would be the equivalent of us packing up to go on vacation and drive 200 or 300 miles. It was a lot of work. And the problem is the teachers and the sages have gone to two extremes on this, and I want to talk about it because it's important. In one extreme is, well, my car is comfortable. It's not work for me, and I actually like driving, so I don't mind. I can drive on long journeys on the Sabbath. And I've had a lot of people that come to this fellowship who've taken off and gone on vacations and driven on the Sabbath. And I don't correct them, and I don't tell them that they shouldn't go. But I watch in horror to the things that transpire when that happens. And I've got more than one couple in mind that have had this happen. The bottom line is, that's not what God's talking about here. But then on the other side of the coin, you have primarily the rabbinical side that will say, oh, you can't even get in your car on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to drive on the Sabbath. In fact, we'll stick with the rabbinical ruling, you can't even walk more than a half a mile. And that's another extreme that is not found in the scriptures, and it's not based in the reality of what Isaiah is talking about here. The bottom line is this: a journey is something that's going to cause you to go and break the Sabbath. And it says we will not do journeys for work, And you're not to go on journeys that are going to force you to buy and sell. That's in gasoline. So what is the purpose of your journey? You know, on the Sabbath, quite often we'll drive to Adairsville and meet up with Mark and Rhonda or drive somewhere. But I've prepared on preparation day and I have plenty of gas in my car so we don't have to buy and sell. And guess what? When we're going to meet fellow believers on a Sabbath, guess what we talk about? We talk about mutual interest. And what's our mutual interest? Our love for Messiah. We keep it holy. One thing I will not do on the Sabbath is spend time with my family, my personal family, and you know, my brothers and sisters. And I love them dearly. I don't mean it disrespectful, but I could never have a holy conversation with them. So, you know, I just let them know ahead of time. We're going up to Mom's 85th birthday. Mom's going to be 85. How about that? Huh? Yeah. You're over that. Come on. But we're going up. We're having a family reunion. And we told the rest of the family we're going to come. But I told them ahead of time. Friday night when the sun sets, I'll already be back at our campground in our camper. And we will not be getting together on the Sabbath day. I love my brothers and sisters. Really, I do. But I have no desire to spend 1 minute of Shabbat with them. Because Shabbat is a holy time. And I want to spend it with my father. I'll spend it with my mother because she's like-minded, my wife. But we need to be around other people that are going to encourage us. You've got to make your own decisions. And that may take you a little while to get there. I probably didn't do that our first year in this, did I? But we grow and we mature. And that's what's expected of us. If your driving is going to require 5-6 hours, it's going to require purchasing gas or food along the way, I'm sorry, but that is a journey that is forbidden by the scriptures. And I don't think you could get a liberal rabbi to even go along with that. Good news is, I'm not your judge or your rabbi, but I believe with all my heart, if you'll use discernment and you'll use the scriptures as your guide, you won't have as much problem as you think in deciphering what it is you should and shouldn't do. So, bottom line, no traveling or journeys on the Sabbath day. Jeremiah 17 tells us our next point, if you want to turn over there. And it's not the only place, it's just the place I chose to read. But there's several places that talk about this. Jeremiah 17, verse 27. And he says, "But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses." Again, do you think the Father's serious about this? Point six, I think we're on. We are to keep the day holy, kadosh, set apart, different. It's not like the other 6 days. Now, 7 days a week, you can say praises, you can pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But God's ordained one day that is set apart and sanctified for you to meet with him and to have worship with him. The other 6 days, he's expecting you to work. And it says that we need to learn how to live this 24-hour period holy. We're to keep the whole day holy, and it's sunset to sunset. That's 24 hours. Yes, Rich, you got to learn how to sleep holy. Holy dreams. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. When you go to bed, be thinking about the Word of God so it'll infiltrate your dreams. What was the stat you said earlier, that 90% of Christians have demonic nightmares and demonic things at night, something like that? Fill your mind with that which you want to think about. You know what I want to dream about? I want to dream about things that are holy and pleasing to God. Not stand up here and pretend like I'm better than anybody else, but that's my desire. That's my heart. Ezekiel 20, verse 18. And we're not far from the verse I opened with in Ezekiel, but this is totally different. But in Ezekiel 20, and if you read the book of Ezekiel, you can't leave that book without understanding the Sabbath is for the future. It's for us today. 20:18 says, "But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am Jehovah your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Jehovah your God. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says Jehovah God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. So, controversy of the day. Couldn't avoid this one for long. Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. The bottom line is this. We've all inherited junk. There's a few people in this room, maybe, the young people that were brought up in this and didn't inherit the garbage. But most of us inherited junk. And don't point at your parents. They inherited it from their parents and their parents and their parents. It's not a point to blame somebody else. It's just to come to an understanding. We've inherited lies wherein there is no profit. To quote Jeremiah. And the bottom line, Ezekiel's saying that we are defiling ourselves. We have to understand that once you come to the knowledge of something, you're responsible for what you do with it. You may not be responsible for some of the things that you inherited, but what are you going to do with it once you come to the reality of truth? Ezekiel is proclaiming the word of Jehovah, and he's saying that you don't want to do the things of your father because they defiled my Sabbaths, and you don't want to be part of that. He's saying you and I need to keep Sabbath. In the future, they're going to keep Sabbath. So the bottom line is this. Do you believe Ezekiel, or is he a false prophet too? Because we could go through, we could stay here until about 9 o'clock tonight, and we can go through every prophet in the Bible. And they're all either false prophets or the Torah still stands. There's no way around it. And it's not for me to tell you what to think. I'm just telling you, go read this and logically think this through. Stop buying into the junk you were handed down. And focus on what God's given you today. He's given you a free will. You're here. Free will. Not one person is paid to be here. I'm pretty sure, right? Nobody got any money today coming in the door, right? You're here in free will. You could have left after message number one. You could have left any time. If you're here in free will, read this stuff with an open mind. And realize that your teachers, your former whatever, may have been wrong. Maybe they weren't all wrong, but maybe they were wrong. And we have to understand that. I want to close with this. It's basically impossible to argue from the scriptures that the Sabbath was done away with. It's impossible. Even the Catholic Church, who I think is one of the most corrupt institutions on the planet, won't even dare to go down that road. They know better. Partly because of their pride, but also because they just flat out know better. Remember what we read in week one? Anybody can read the Bible from cover to cover and clearly find there is no scriptural place where the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. The fact that the whole Protestant world follows us is proof that we have authority over the Protestants here on earth. That's their arrogance. The Bible does not condone a change of the Sabbath day. It's still the Sabbath. It will still be the Sabbath in the millennium. And what happens after that when heaven and earth pass away, that's something I don't even want to go down. I think we're just going to be caught into glory. And whatever that is, we'll all be obedient and we'll have it written on our hearts where we don't have to worry about it. But there's a question I'm going to leave you with. Because despite the Catholic Church's statement, despite the fact that we've gone through so many scriptures that say that the Sabbath is for today, despite the fact that all of the disciples continued to go to the Sabbath, despite the fact that Paul himself continued to keep Sabbath, there's still a few people that will say, no, the Sabbath was done away with. You guys know some of them? They'll say, we don't have to keep Sabbath anymore. Why? Because Paul. So rather than argue Paul, because we are going to argue about Paul in a few weeks when we get into Paul, let me just ask you this, and this is a question I want you to seriously consider as we go into prayer. Who is your Messiah? Is Yeshua, the Son of God, your Messiah? The one that said not one jot or tittle of the law will be done away with till heaven and earth pass away? Or is it Paul? The same Paul who said, was I crucified for you? Were any of you baptized into Paul? Paul would roll over in his grave if you claimed some of his verses are causing you to defile the Sabbath. He would roll over in his grave. Yeshua taught to keep the Sabbath, and he taught his disciples to keep the Sabbath, and they taught their disciples to keep the Sabbath. And we have to give an account of ourselves. Because he said, it's been said, and I believe it, that Yeshua was the prophet that Moses prophesied about. He came as the Messiah, but he's also the prophet. And I'm going to read you Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, and then we're going to go into prayer. And it says in Deuteronomy 18:18, this is the Father speaking to Moses. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their kinsmen, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will teach them everything I order him. Whoever doesn't listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, will have to account for himself to me. Yeshua taught to keep the Sabbath day. Yeshua taught not one jot or tittle of the Torah is done away with. He taught to keep the Torah. So let me ask you, is there anybody in this room that wants to stand before the Father himself face to face and have to give an account for why you ignored what Yeshua said? God forbid. That's what Paul would have said. God forbid. Paul quite often would make a statement and he said, God forbid. It was like he was giving us a statement that's so ridiculous that only the foolish would follow. And then you go, God forbid. It's painfully obvious you wouldn't do that. But yeah, what are we doing? We're doing that. We don't want to read the God forbid. We want to stop where it's convenient. Who wants to stand before the Father and give account regarding the instructions of Yeshua, which were the spoken word of the living God? We all will have to do that one day. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise and worship your holy name. I thank you for your holy Shabbat, and I thank you that you've given us a passion here at the House of Scriptures to try to stick strictly with the word that is found in our Bibles today and study it from the perspective of what did you intend for the Hebrews to not only receive from it, but how they were to act out and live their lives. Father, I thank you for the hearts of each and every person there to hear. And I pray truly that their heart is to please you and to seek out your truth and to follow you. I pray that they would not be a people that are bent on making excuses and trying to make the word of God, your precious word, fit into our lives. Father, you've called us out of Babylon, and you've given us the opportunity to become children of yours. You've given us the opportunity to come out of Egypt, our spiritual Egypt, the second Mitzrayim. Come out of that voluntarily and be part of your kingdom. What an awesome privilege. I'm overwhelmed that you've offered that to anybody that wants to partake of it. All you're asking is for us to follow your instructions, keep your commandments, guard, shamar them, guard them, treat them with high value so they're so valuable that we would lay down our life to guard them. Father, give us a heart to be like that. Give us the heart that David had, that David took treasure in your Torah, your instructions. Even when he messed up big time, he fell on his face and he repented and he treasured your instructions and your law. Father, give us that heart. Give us a heart to be pleasing to you. And forgive us for our ignorance. Forgive us for anything that we were taught that we thought was the right way to go. We have to be responsible for ourselves as adults when we come into the knowledge of truth. We have to be responsible to repent, which is to turn away and come and draw close to you. So, Father, I ask for your mercy with these people, especially the ones that are new, especially those that have never heard about your holy Shabbat before. Be merciful as they make a transition, as they change their hearts to want to follow you. Be merciful. Let the people that are in this fellowship support them and encourage them and not tear them down. Give us a heart to be that loving body that tells people that, listen, it's not expected you to change overnight, but we do have to change our heart overnight. That's what repentance is all about. We have to change our heart and then be in a process. Father, give us the strength. Give us wisdom and discernment to do that. We can do nothing without you, Father, but with you we can do anything. I'll close with the ironic benediction. Yevarekaka Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Yair Yehovah b'nav alecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'nav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. So...